Good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning, really. It's good to be with you this morning, especially on the first Sunday of a new year. So maybe the first visiting speaker in Carrick First Baptist to wish you a very happy new year. Well, no, I haven't been here since Peter's induction. I don't know how long that was ago. Pardon?
18 months.
Wow. There you go. So it is good to be here. It's good to know that the church is growing, that God's blessing you. It's exciting to see building work outside. It's all positive. I want to wish you a very happy new year. I want to bring you this morning a message of hope. Over Christmas, there for 3 or 4 weeks in the Christmas period in Newton Breda, we had as our theme Christmas, a story of hope, and reflected on this truth that Christmas is a story of hope, that the story of Christ coming into the world, of God's plan of salvation coming into the world, God incarnate, is a message of hope. And I'm very conscious that when someone wishes you a happy new year, be it me or anyone else for that matter, that those words can be very frivolous, they can be very light, they don't take away the pain and the anxiety and the apprehension that lots of us feel entering into a new year. And while people may wish each other that, it can be almost meaningless, because you and I know that the hope that people try to find in this world that we're living can be very transient. It can be very, very fragile. And I know that way back in the 18th century, Alexander Pope wrote that hope springs eternal in the human breast. I'm not convinced that hope springs eternal in the human breast. I think today increasingly people are struggling to find hope. I think there are many people entering the new year devoid of hope. And yet we were thinking in Newton Breda that the reality is that for those of us who have faith in God, hope takes on a whole new dimension, a whole new meaning. Because we have faith in a God who lives. We have faith in a God who loves and who cares. And we have faith in a God who acts and intervenes in human history and who acts and intervenes in our lives. We have faith in a God who makes promises and who can be trusted to keep those promises. And so the hope that we have, the hope that we should have at the start of a new year, happily does not rest in anything that we have or anything that we are or anything that we own, but it rests in God who is unchanging. And the message for today, the text for today that's been read to you, comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just seven words, seven amazing words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul wrote those words to the believers living in Colossae. Colossae was a small, comparatively unimportant town about 100 miles east of the great city of Ephesus. And the church there was a church that Paul himself did not found, and he never visited that church, but he tells us in chapter 1 that he has heard of their faith and their love. And he is inspired by the Spirit of God to pen a letter to this church, and he wants to encourage them. He wants to bless them, but also he wants to address issues that have arisen in the church, because it's clear from reading Colossians that there are teachers in the church who are teaching something which is false. They are challenging or even denying the supremacy of Christ and the adequacy, the absolute adequacy of Christ. And so Paul, in his letter, after his customary greeting and his customary prayer for the church, he immediately addresses this issue in words that you're very, very familiar with. He says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn over all creation. It is Christ by whom and for whom all things are created. It is Christ in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christ is everything. God has given him the absolute supremacy. And he hammers that home and encourages them to reaffirm in their hearts and their lives the absolute supremacy and the absolute adequacy of Christ. And he speaks to them not only of the person of Christ, but of the work of Christ. He says, look, in Christ, God was reconciling all things to himself. Through the death, through the blood of Jesus, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then he addresses them personally in verse 21. He says, you, church in Colossae, you believers in Colossae and you believers in Carrickfergus, you were examples, you are examples of this work of reconciliation. You're examples of what God is doing because you were once alienated from God. You were once separate from God. You were once God's enemies because of sinful thoughts and sinful deeds. But he says, God has reconciled you to himself through the blood of Jesus. And then Paul moves to the passage that was read for us from verse 24 down to verse, 27 is the text itself. And Paul speaks of his own ministry, his own calling. He speaks to them of his calling to be a servant of the church. He says, I have become its servant in verse 25 by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. My commission from God, my ministry is to be a servant of the church. And he serves the church by proclaiming to them the word of God in all its fullness. Back in verse 23, he says, I have become a servant of the gospel. A servant of the church, a servant of the gospel, one who proclaims the word of God in all its fullness. And those three are not three separate ministries. They're one. Because it is through the proclamation of the gospel that the church grows outwardly. And it is through the proclamation of the word of God in all its fullness that the church grows inwardly. And Paul preaches the gospel and the church grows outwardly. And he teaches the word of God and the church grows inwardly. I am a servant of the church. I am a servant of the word of God. I'm just excited by how Paul speaks of his calling to proclaim the word of God. It gives life to the church. It grows the church. And there is no ministry in Carrickfergus Baptist Church, and there is no ministry in Newton Breda Baptist Church, and there is no ministry in any church that can exist safely or fruitfully in isolation from the word of God. It's at the very, very heart of our worship. It has to be at the very, very heart of our corporate worship and of our individual worship, of our study. Paul says, I am a servant of the gospel. I am a servant of the church. My calling is to proclaim to you the word of God in all of its fullness. I want to say a very quick word just in passing about verse 24, which, just in case you're not familiar with it, might be a little misleading, because Paul there says he rejoices in what was suffered for them, and I fill up in my flesh, he says, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I want to make it absolutely abundantly clear that Paul is not for a minute suggesting that the death of Jesus for salvation was in some way deficient. He is not at all suggesting in any way that any suffering that he might endure could in any way contribute to his own salvation or to anyone else's salvation for that matter. He is speaking about the suffering of Christ's body, which is the church. The work of Christ on the cross was complete. It was done. Christ said, "It is finished. It is finished." But the church today, the body of Christ on earth today, is also called upon to suffer and will suffer. And so Paul is saying, look, I count it a privilege to play my part in suffering for the church. I count it a privilege to take my share of the church's suffering. And in so doing, he tells us elsewhere, he is able to enter into deeper fellowship with Christ. In Philippians, he says, look, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, but I also want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. So that was in passing. Let's go back to this message, the gospel, the word of God in its fullness. What is the content of that? Two things Paul tells us in these verses. First of all, verse 28, where Paul says, we proclaim him. I love that. We proclaim him. That is, we proclaim Christ. The content of the gospel that I, Paul, preach, what for me is the word of God and its fullness, centered and rooted in Christ. We proclaim him. These people, these false teachers in Colossae, were proclaiming a philosophy. They were proclaiming a system. They were proclaiming mysteries. Paul says what we proclaim is a person. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ because Christ is the image of the invisible God. We proclaim Christ because in him the fullness of God dwells. We proclaim Christ because he is supreme and he is absolutely adequate. We proclaim Christ because through his death he is reconciling all things to himself. We proclaim Christ, not a philosophy and not a set of rules and not a timetable of events. We proclaim a person, Jesus Christ. But it's verse 26 that I particularly want to dwell on this morning, where Paul speaks in another way about this gospel and the word of God in its fullness. In verse 26, he speaks of the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Now, the saints are you. You are the saints of God. You are the people that God has bought and set apart and sanctified and made holy. You are the saints. So God has made this mystery known to you. He has disclosed it to you. What is this mystery? He says, this mystery God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, and that is us. We are Gentiles, we are not Jews, to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why is it a mystery? Because from the very beginning, the revelation of God and the Word of God, from the very beginning in Genesis, and through all the scriptures of the Old Testament, God was revealing little glimpses of his plan of salvation. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when God said to the serpent that the offspring of the woman would bruise or crush his head, there was a promise that God would do something dramatic. Something dynamic, something wonderful. He was going to reach down and save mankind from the consequences of man's rebellion. And throughout the prophets, God gives us glimpses of what he was going to do. But even the prophets didn't truly grasp it. The Apostle Peter writes that though God revealed to them the promise of what God was going to do, that they endeavored, they struggled to try to make sense out of it. But it was revealed to them that the words that they were writing were not for their benefit, but were for your benefit. They didn't grasp it. Peter says even the angels longed to look into these things. It was a mystery. And the vast majority of mankind had no idea what God was going to do. And the Jews, God's people, well, they had an inkling of an idea. They believed that God was going to act. They believed that the Messiah would come. But even the Jews could not begin to comprehend just the scope and the majesty and the power of what God was going to do. Because what God was going to do was not going to be a narrow salvation. It was not going to be some kind of nationalistic dream for the Jews. It was going to be something universal. Something universal. Something that would embrace all people, all races, all languages, all colors. That God was going to do something for the Gentiles so that they too, along with the Jews, would be heirs of the promise. The mystery, as Paul writes to these believers in Colossae, primarily Gentiles, was this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. For once they were alienated from God, once they were separate from God, once they were God's enemies, Paul says, here is the mystery: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And for Paul, this was treasure. He talks about the glorious riches of this mystery. It's treasure. And as Paul struggled to come to terms with the immensity of what God had done in Christ, he can only describe it as this glorious, rich treasure. Elsewhere, of the immeasurable riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ himself spoke of the gospel as treasure. He said the gospel is like a buried treasure. It's hidden in a field. And a man is out in that field and he's digging and he comes across this treasure and he opens it and he sees its worth and he gazes on it. And understanding its worth, Jesus said, he goes and he sells everything that he has that he might buy that field and acquire that treasure. He talks about the treasure as a precious pearl. And the pearl merchant all his life searches for what he considers to be the perfect jewel, the perfect pearl. And when he finds it, he is prepared to sell everything else he has acquired in order that he might have that pearl. For Paul, this treasure is like a palace stocked to the brim with jewels of incredible worth. And every jewel and every facet of every jewel that you pick up in this palace reveals some new facet of the glory and the majesty and the power and the love of God, what he was going to do. You could never fill your mind. You could never cease to be amazed at the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Have you found that treasure? Was there a point in your life where you discovered the treasure of the gospel? A point in your life where you recognized its worth and you were prepared to lay down everything. To lay down everything that you are and everything that you have in order to acquire that treasure. And if there was a point in your life when you found that treasure and you recognized its worth and you reveled in its worth and you did everything that you could to acquire that treasure, do you still delight in it? Do you still delight in it? I think one of the most tragic stories in Scripture is that of the Jews wandering in the wilderness as God has taken them from Egypt to the Promised Land. And in their desperate need in the desert, God feeds them miraculously with manna. And the Jews feast on this, and it sustains them and keeps them. But as the years went on, they grew tired and weary of it. They wanted more. This is not enough, God. We want more. It's easy for us, you know, believers today to become so familiar with the gospel that it loses its worth, that somehow it just becomes like cheap plastic jewelry. We know it's there, but we no longer treasure it and value it. We're no longer prepared to lay down our lives in service for it. There's a very old hymn, 17th century hymn. We'd never hear it sung now. I haven't heard it sung for a long, 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 long time. I find the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must, for Christ I have. Oh, what a Christ have I. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Christ have I. For Paul, this was treasure. Christ in you. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Christ in whom all the fullness of God dwells. Christ by whom and for whom all things were created. By whom and in whom all things hold together. Christ in you. More common for Paul in his letters to speak of believers being in Christ. And as believers, we are in Christ. But here, Paul is saying something different. He is saying, Christ in you. And the two are not the same. They are two different facets of our relationship with Christ. We are in Christ, and being in Christ speaks of our, it speaks of being part of the body of Christ on earth. It speaks of us being part of the church. We are part of that body of Christ. It speaks of our corporate relationship with Christ. As believers, we are all together in Christ. But here's Scripture also telling us that not only are we in Christ, not only are you in Christ, but Christ is in you. That Christ indwells those who are in Christ. And you need to go home this morning and sit down and try to reflect and understand this mystery of Christ in you. Christ in you and in me speaks of our individual relationship with Christ. It speaks of the intimacy of that relationship. Christ in you says this, that God, in his plan of salvation, was not simply going to redeem the world. That Christ, God in his plan of salvation, was not simply going to draw near to people who had been alienated from them. Christ in you says that God was going to indwell his people. He was going to live in his people. I remember reading as a young Christian a long time ago in a Christian magazine, somebody commenting that the biggest thing God ever created was the human heart, because God made it big enough to contain himself. We normally speak of the Spirit in us rather than Christ in us, and the two are not separate. The two are two different facets of the same truth. For the role of the Spirit is to make Christ real to us. The role of the Spirit is to bring Christ to us. The role of the Spirit is that Christ in us, in the very core of our being, might transform us into Christ's likeness. Christ in us. And this is mystery. And this is glory, because he is writing primarily to Gentiles. Gentiles who knew that they were alienated from God. Gentiles who knew that they were outside the promises of God. Gentiles who could not enter into the inner courts of the temple because they were separated by the wall of partition. Gentiles who could only come into the back of the synagogue and stand there. They were outsiders. Now Paul says, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. I want you to know that this truth and this mystery of Christ in you is not just for a spiritual elite. It is not just for theologians. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for elders and church leaders. It is for every believer. Christ in you. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a parallel passage very similar to this where Paul prays for the church and prays that God would indwell believers by the power of his Spirit so that Christ might live in them by faith. And at Christmas, we marvel at the mystery of the incarnation, which is God in a body, God in flesh. Here's a mystery for you, folks. And the mystery of the gospel is this. Not just the mystery of God in flesh, but the mystery of Christ in you. And how did Christ get into you? By the very, very tiniest of openings. That is your faith. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Christ entered my heart through the narrowest of openings. Christ in me, dwelling in me by faith. And once you believe that, once you really believe that Christ is in you, you're just beginning to appreciate the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you believe this morning that Christ, in whom all the fullness of God dwells, that Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, that Christ lives in you by faith this morning. If you believe that, what more would you ask of God? What more would you expect of God than that Christ, second person of the Trinity, dwells in your heart by faith? What other gods, what other things would you ever, ever substitute for the knowledge of Christ in you? Is that not enough? Because there's more mystery this morning. The further mystery is that it's not enough. Because Paul says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is just the beginning. There is still more to come. Christ in you is just the foretaste. It's the guarantee of glory which is yet to come. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What more is there than Christ in you? That's another sermon. But let me give you a few pointers. The glories that Paul is speaking of must surely be the glory of seeing Christ as he is, of seeing Christ in the flesh, when the Christ that we know now by faith becomes revealed to our senses, when you will see him as he really is. That's glory. The glory that he's speaking of is the glory of a new body. When that frail, fragile body of yours is transformed into his, or the likeness of his glorious body. When that which is mortal puts on immortality. The glory that he's speaking of is the glory of shining like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. The glory that he's speaking of is full salvation. Because you have not yet received full salvation. You have been saved from the consequences of sin. And God is saving you now by the presence of Christ in you from the power of sin. But we are still living in the presence of sin. And we are still living with the effects of sin. But there's a time coming when we will be free from sin. That's full salvation. That's glory. Christ in you is just the hope of glory. Now in 2 Corinthians, Paul, writing to the believers there, says that we reflect the Lord's glory now, that we are being transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory. But I want to put up my hand this morning and I want to confess to you that when I look at me, and I know when other people look at me, I doubt that they see the glory of God. I wonder sometimes if people look at Newton Reed Baptist Church, non-believers coming in for the first time, I wonder, do they really see the glory of God? And I think that in my life, and I suspect that in your life, what characterizes us much more than the glory of God is the grace of God. What I see in my life is the grace of God. Found something Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 3, some quite helpful here. When he's speaking of their new life, he says to the Colossian believers, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your spiritual life is hidden. That's helpful to me. Because I have died, the old life has died. I express that publicly in baptism, and I have a new life, and that life that is in me now is Christ's life. Paul says, "Yet not I live, but Christ lives in me." But that spiritual life is hidden. It's invisible. It's intangible. It cannot be seen. It cannot be measured. I live by faith. It's hidden. Our spiritual life is hidden. And I know that it should be revealed in what we do. I know that it should be made evident to the world in how we speak and in how we act and how we live generally. But the reality is, folks, that so often it's not. It can be seen in a changed life. The glory of God can be seen in right personal relationships, in happy Christian homes, in happy Christian marriages. The glory of God can be seen in acts of kindness. It can be seen in acts of self-sacrifice. The glory of God can be seen in churches, united churches. It can be seen in churches where people love one another and care for one another. But the reality is that all too often our lives are characterized by sin rather than by holiness and by glory. All too often, Christian relationships and Christian homes and marriages become broken and dysfunctional. All too often, Christian churches become broken and dysfunctional. All too often, they are cold and indifferent and weary, and they do not reflect the glory of God. I know my own frustration at my ability sometimes to try to convey that to other people. I know my frustration that sometimes church is not everything that it should be. And if other people struggle to see the glory of God in me, then I know that even I at times begin to doubt the reality of Christ's life in me. But Christ in me now is the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory. The hope that one day Christ who lives in me by faith will be revealed to my senses. And I will see him as he is. The belief that one day, there's a day coming when the church, with all its failings and all its faults and all of its divisions, will be revealed for what it truly is, which is the holy, sanctified bride of Christ. That there's a day coming when one day I will be absolutely right, not only saved from the consequence of sin, but from the very presence of sin. I will be revealed for what I truly am, and you will be revealed for what you truly are, for you are a son and a daughter of God. And you will appear with him in glory. An astonished world will watch it all. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So there is hope this morning, and there's mystery, revealed mystery, and there's treasure. I want to finish just with a challenge and a thought. Because although Christ is resident in you, and if you are a believer this morning, then Christ is resident in you. Resident, but maybe not present. You may even be able to say confidently, but Christ is prominent in my life. But that's not enough, because Christ must be preeminent in your life. Christ must be Lord, and we stand every Sunday and we sing and we talk and we read and we say that Christ is Lord, but Christ must be Lord. And as he lives in us, as he dwells in us, in the inner core of our being, we are being transformed into his likeness. We become like him. That is Paul's desire. That is God's desire for you this morning. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He said, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." My passion, my desire above everything else is that Christ will be formed in you. Colossians 1, verse 28, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." I told you that this truth of Christ in you is not for a spiritual elite. And the other half of that is that if this truth that Christ is in you is not just for a spiritual elite, neither is God's will that we might be spiritually complete. Neither is that for the spiritually elite. It is for every one of us who know Christ. Paul's labor for the church was he might present them complete in Christ. Christ formed in them. The treasure of Christ in you is not just for a few of us, for all of us. And the obligation of a life lived to his glory with Christ preeminent is not for the spiritual elite either. It's for each of us. Christ in you, Christ in me. So let's hold fast to this hope. Continuing in our faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. At the start of a new year, let's rejoice in this amazing mystery and truth. Christ in you. And the wonder that is not it, because Christ in you now is just the hope of glory to come. Commit ourselves again to the task of submitting every day and every minute to his lordship as we are transformed daily into his likeness. Let me pray briefly and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your word. Father, it is so hard for us at times to grasp the significance of what you say to us, Lord. At times it goes in through our ears, but it does not penetrate our hearts and our minds. And there is mystery in your word to us this morning, Lord, the mystery of Christ in us. Almost too much for us to grasp, Lord, but we believe by faith that you indwell our hearts. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd help us to cling on to that hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that at the start of a new year, that you will be our hope. Our hope may be in you alone, Lord. Forgive us for sometimes trying to grasp onto things in this world that you may or may not want us to have, Lord, but our hope is in you, and you do not change, and your promises are real. Thank you for your presence with us. Help us now as we continue to glorify you and worship you, Lord, and shortly meet around your table. In Jesus' name, amen.